gives us our daily bread, however light it may be. I wanted to qualify something I said earlier, and then it is pertained to my message. I said the Torah is applicable still in totality for Jews. I said most of it. It is. I mean, the first disciples had to re-understand how they what the Torah meant, because it does talk about the Gentiles coming in, being grafted in fully as Gentiles, not having to convert to Judaism. And there are parts of the Torah that are applicable for non-Jews. Even when we keep Yom Kippur, there's a part, we're still part of this. The Torah is the national constitution of the people of Israel. How we understand that, though, is brought into a greater light now with the coming of Yeshua. So that's really what I meant. But I'll expand more about that later with the message. Today, I want to talk about the supremacy of Yeshua. It's the title. I made a fancy PowerPoint. It's white and black. It's very clear. No fancy stuff. I used to teach, like I said, elementary school. And while I love the kids and making things fun, I wasn't the kind of teacher who spent all night preparing special PowerPoints or special cutouts. I always had a partner in the classroom, and usually my partner was the one who did that, so that worked out well. But I'm still a guy. Just give me black and white. I'm good. You know, a kid's like, I don't see what it is. It's right here. Everyone says, now the thing needs to be color-coded. It's like, come on. Let's get in the real life. Kids, this is the first point. This is the second point. It doesn't need to be blue or red. So hopefully you can follow along. I'll do my best. All right, but today I'm going to talk about the supremacy of Yeshua. It's kind of hard. Like Yom Kippur is, if you will, is the Super Bowl of the Jewish calendar. It's the Super Bowl of rabbinic sermons. And it's kind of hard, like, well, what are you going to give on your Yom Kippur message? Usually it's when the most people come in. It's usually when people are very focused on God. But you also have to give something very poignant and concise because everyone's hungry. So I want to talk about something really important, which is the supremacy of Yeshua. Yom Kippur is a very special day within the Torah and in the Jewish calendar in general. But especially we're going to be looking a lot in the book of Hebrews. And I would suggest, in addition to reading the book of Jonah, which is part of the traditional readings in the afternoon, read the book of Hebrews. You're not going to lunch, so you got time. It's not very long. But it's very powerful. And I will give a disclaimer to this, and this applies really to a lot of the scriptures, especially with the writings of Shaul and the other disciples. They use a lot of hyperbole. It's even used throughout the Old Testament, the Tanakh prophets, using hyperbole to make a point. And it seems to denounce one thing to elevate another. But it's not to be at the negation of the former, to solely focus on the latter. I'll give you an example. It says in the prophets that God says, I didn't command you concerning sacrifices in the wilderness. Yes, you did. God did command us concerning sacrifices in the wilderness, but that wasn't the point. He was more concerned with our hearts, with our faith, with our conduct with each other. Sacrifices were to come afterwards. That's an example of hyperbole. All right, so we're going to see here some of the issues that the author of Hebrews brings out, using hyperbole, but really the focus I want everyone to see here is you have to put the things, priorities first, and everything comes afterwards. It doesn't say that the lesser things are, you don't do them, but you do them only in the proper succession. Right? Yeshua said to the Pharisees in Matthew 23 when he was castigating them very harshly, at one point he says, you tithe mint, dill, and cumin, which are not commanded by the Torah, but you forget the weightier matters of the Torah, justice, mercy, and faith. Do these without neglecting the others. So he's saying, look, if you even want to be very scrupulous in tithing your own herbs, do it. But you can't do that at the expense of neglecting justice, mercy, and faith or trust. All right? With me? Okay, so the supremacy of Yeshua. Let's go to the next slide. Yom Kippur, let's think of really three primary things. We have yearly atonement. Really, it's once a year. Because the next day you go on sinning and like, oh, I got to put that in the bank for next Yom Kippur. You have freedom. In Leviticus 25, we read about the year of Jubilee. Every 50 Yom Kippurs, they were to blow the big shofar and to proclaim the year of Jubilee. Those who had sold off their land would get it back. Those who had gone into servitude would be restored. It was really a foretaste of what the Messianic kingdom would look like. All right, so this Yom Kippur is atonement, freedom, and then lastly, there's the fasting part, enduring. You got to push through. Because even if you look at the Torah, it really focuses on the high priest. The people really didn't do much. It was the high priest and a couple other guys with the sacrifice and sending out the goat into Azazel. That was really it. Everyone else just fasted and waited around and said, did the high priest make it out alive? Now, other rituals are recorded in the Talmud about how the people would wait in anticipation. Nowadays, since we don't have a functioning temple, we fast and we pray a lot. But we're going to see that we do have a high priest who goes in even to a supreme temple. So let's go to the next slide. So here, I quoted this earlier, and this is very important to understand. And you see the bottom part, you can see the quotation. It's Hebrews 10:1 in case you want to take notes. For since the Torah is but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Nice. That's a good move. You think about a shadow, there's a substance, and light hits it, and it forms a shadow. It has the image of, it looks like, oh, this is what it's going to look like, and then finally you get to the thing, well, that's what it is. You could also look at it backwards. Yeshua is still in the same place, and this the light's reflecting the other way. So even when we keep Yom Kippur, we're still looking at Yeshua. Whether we're going towards him or we're being reminded of what he did, we're even looking forward to the substance of the things in the future, in the world to come. There's still more of a reality of the kingdom of God that we've yet to experience. But the Torah is showing us that there's something more. Because if you do recall, when Moses was commanded to build the tabernacle in the wilderness, God gave him an image. He didn't say, make it to your own design. He didn't go on Pinterest and check out what you like. Good, Brooke. Maybe go to Etsy. You live with a stylist, you learn all this stuff. God showed him a specific design that he was to replicate on this earth. So what does that imply? That this heavenly tent exists. And that means if there's a heavenly tent, that means there's also a heavenly high priest. Who's that, you ask? Let's find out. Next slide. Yeshua is the good things to come. All the substance, all the good things that we've been looking for is in him. We read this in Colossians 1. We read it last night. The fullness of God dwells within him. This disciple said, show us the Father, and that'll be enough for us. He says, you've seen the Father. The invisible God now has become visible to us. Next. So we're going to go through a few things on how Yeshua is greater. And again, this doesn't, I'm going to take a risk here. It doesn't take, the Christian understanding is, oh, this is supreme, so let's throw everything out. This is supreme, so let's just put it in the proper order. That would be a more Jewish understanding. I don't need to read the whole thing. And you can see the quotations in the bottom, Hebrews 3, 1 through 6. But here we see that Moses was faithful in God's house. Moses shepherded the people through the desert. But we see that Yeshua is above that. We see that Yeshua is greater than Moses because he commands Moses. Therefore, whatever Moses says is to come in subjection to Yeshua. When we see that Moses was a servant, but Yeshua is a son. And Moses would be the first one to affirm these words. He came to serve the Son, sent by the Father to issue commands. And we see this very strongly when they're about to enter the land with Joshua, and this person shows up to Joshua when they're about to enter, and he says, "Who are you, for us or you for them, our enemies?" He says, "No. I'm the captain of the armies of the living God." And he takes off his shoes, very important point, and he bows down to him. Why would he take off his shoes? Because he knew that this being in front of him was more than just a man. Moses took off his shoes in the presence of the bush. Joshua took off his shoes in the presence of Yeshua. Joshua did not take off his shoes in front of Moses. Keep that in mind. Next slide. Yeshua is greater than the high priest. This comes from Hebrews 5, 1 through 10. Now, the author of Hebrews goes, he does talk about how every high priest was not, he didn't choose himself. And he could sympathize somewhat with the weak because he himself had to offer sacrifices. If you read through the whole section of Leviticus 16, talking about Yom Kippur, the priest first had to offer up a sacrifice on his own behalf and on his own family. Then he could approach an offer on behalf of the people. So showing us that an innocent, forgiven man, well, I should say a clean man can really only impart atonement for an unclean person. Again, these are all shadows. It's all pointing to somebody else. And he talks about how there's even someone in a different order, an order of Melchizedek, not in the court order of Aaron, because Yeshua was from the tribe of Judah. So he couldn't be a priest in that way. He had to be something different. And what's interesting, even what I said yesterday, starting in verse 7, which is the beginning of the bottom paragraph, in the days of his flesh, Yeshua offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears. Just for humor's sake, it's not like Catholic confession or, you know, calling out. Nothing against Catholics. But it was lively. He cried out. He raised his voice. I know. He raised his voice. He cried. He called unto his Father and said, "Save my people." And although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. In being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now remember, also Melchizedek, if you go back into the Torah, Avraham, at that time he was Avram, gave him tithes after he rescued his nephew Lot after the war. He came back to this man and he gave him tithes. So if he's giving tithes, and Hebrews talks about this too, Levi, one of Avram's eventual descendants, was within Abraham already. So he, Levi, the priest himself, was tithing to some other priest. So that means there's a priest greater than the priest that we know. Who's that priest? Yeshua is that priest. So the propitiation that he offers us is greater than the one that Aaron and his sons offered us. While theirs was a temporary one, this one's permanent. Think of it like they gave us a Band-Aid. This guy gave us the cure. Next. And Yeshua's sacrifice is even greater than Yom Kippur itself. Again, this is important. I'm going to read. This was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. How can flesh purify that which is in the spirit? Now remember, when Adam sinned, everything was tarnished. Not just earth, all of creation was tarnished. For Messiah has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven himself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer repeatedly as the high priest entered the holy places every year with blood not his own. For then we would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he's appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for a man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Messiah, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly awaiting him. It's a mouthful. But the point is that he's purified us completely. And he's in the process of sanctifying us. And then when the time is ready and the harvest is ripe, he'll come and take us out. Because the fact is, in the common, you know, Jewish expectation, oh, the Messiah will bring peace and he'll bring peace to this earth. But how can you have peace if people within their hearts are not at peace? How can you have a clean world when people themselves are dirty? It doesn't make sense. You're going to let your kid run around in the mud and then come to the dinner table and sit down with your friends? Forget it. They got to be clean. You got to clean them up if you're going to have them be presence of royalty. So we too have to be clean. Those things they would show, like they did provide a propitiation and an atonement for in a yearly cycle, but still the ultimate job was to really cleanse our hearts. And because only God can go into our spirits and look into our hearts, Aaron couldn't do that. He could cleanse our outsides, but only God himself can cleanse our hearts. And what's more important? That we have a clean outside or we have a clean inside? Again, hyperbole. It's not negating the other. It's just putting him in right perspective. You can't say, oh, I have a clean heart so I can wear natty clothes. Right? You need to be clean in the inside, and then it transforms, it makes clean everything on the outside. Order. Next. You shouldn't, again, now let's go back to Jubilee. Yeshua is greater than the Jubilee. Right? You shall consecrate the 50th year, we know this. And then Yeshua, when he's in Nazareth, and he stands up and he quotes Isaiah, and he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Okay, you see, it's the same word in Hebrew, to proclaim, and you talk about it on the top, where it says, proclaim this year of Jubilee later in Leviticus 25. And then at the end of verse 21, he says, today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Yeshua, freedom is not just returning to your property or getting out of servitude to pay a debt. He's also talking about a restoration of all things. He talks about setting sight of the blind, that sin itself has caused these diseases and these problems in this world that we know of. But in the coming kingdom, there will be no blindness. There will be no bentness. There will be no lameness. There will be no deafness. These things will be restored, but the fact is we don't have to wait fully till then. It's now. That's why I've been encouraging you in the past, go out and pray for people. I love the story when Peter and John are going to the temple for the time of prayer, and the old man, the beggar says, give me money. He says, I don't have any money, but I'll tell you what, in the name of Yeshua, get up and walk. And he gets up. That power is within us. Go restore people. Don't you think that's even more important? Go read Isaiah. Go another thing to read on your list. You guys are going to be reading a lot today. Isaiah 58, when he talks about what's more important on this day when you fast. Set people free. Do you think God ultimately really cares about what if we eat or we don't eat? Again, hyperbole. He's more important that people be set free. Did Yeshua fast on Yom Kippur? Absolutely. And when people were sick, he healed them. Because he's restoring, he's proclaiming the year that the kingdom of God is coming and that things will be restored to the way they were before man sinned. And even better. And there's another couple references down there. 1 Corinthians 15:52 and 1 Thessalonians 4:16, talking also about the end expectation of the last great shofar when the final year of proclamation of liberty will come at hand, when the Messiah will come to Jerusalem. And truly righteousness will be restored and executed on this earth. CNN's going to have a great story to tell on that one. Next slide. So now what? All right, so I told you a bunch of stuff, kind of. I mean, some practical stuff. What are we going to do? Next slide, please. So the first thing we're going to do, we read this beginning in Hebrews 12, starting in chapter 12, is what's very important for us while we fast. Yes, think about this. Really, not eating food is to give us a time also to think about our ways. And like Scott said, you know, when you read these prayers, think about, ask the Holy Spirit, is there stuff in my life that I need to be forgiven and get rid of? Because God is very much in the business of improvement. And the only way you improve is by unlearning bad habits and learning good ones. So Paul puts it very clearly in put away our old nature and our behavior. Before we really knew Yeshua, we used to do things a certain way. And we have to go and look in the Word and say, does my behavior line up with this? And if it doesn't, stop. How do you stop? You pray and you ask God's mercy to lovingly caress you and to guide you into the way that you should be more like Yeshua. And some really big things, you know, think of, like I said earlier, and we're going to go through this with later after my message with Rabbi Rudolph, bitterness and complaining, dishonor, arrogance, unforgiveness, idleness. All these, and there's obviously a bunch of sins we've all committed, but these are just a few examples that sometimes talked throughout in the New Covenant Scriptures. Ask the Spirit to reveal these things to you, cleanse you, and work Yeshua in you. Shaul writes in Philippians 2:13, it is God Himself who works within you to will and to do. So even when you're trying to get better, this is not a self-help book. I'm not telling you go listen to Tony Robbins CDs. I'm telling you to ask God to come within you and to give you the will to become more like Yeshua. And to also give you the ability to do so. Why? So that no man can boast. That all glory goes to God. But one thing you can do, and you can look back on this year and even set goals for next year, is have I become more like Yeshua? How have I changed? If I haven't changed, why not? And how can I change? Because more and more we should be able to look in the mirror and say, I see less of myself and more of Him. Next. Run, Forrest. All right? Let's read it from Hebrews. And all these, he talks about Hebrews 11, which all those who in the past had, the people of Tanakh, how they ran the great race of faith. Many of them were murdered, lived in pits, were rejected by their own people. And they didn't even receive the promise that we have today. So chapter 12 says, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, and the people from the faith, and I would also say, going deeper, like in a Jewish way of interpretation, going further, Yeshua's superiority, seeing that there's something even greater here, that a witness of Yeshua's work, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, like we mentioned before. Whatever's weighing you down, toss it off. Ask the Lord, seek me out. Is there something hindering me? Help me get rid of it. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Yeshua, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him, Yeshua, who endured from sinners such hostility against Himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Notice it's the same word, and I looked it up in Greek. In verse 1, it says, run with endurance. And then in verse 3, it says, consider Him who endured. So Yeshua already paved the way. He's done it. He'll give us the strength to do it. We got to run. And it's not a sprint. It's a marathon run. But the great news is we have a cloud of witnesses from the Tanakh and in this room encouraging us to move forward. And it's our responsibility and joy to encourage each other. Let's keep going. And when you fall, pick each other up and love each other and help each other. And if there's a weight on you, hey, I see that weight. Let me lovingly correct and help you. We're in this for the long haul, and we're in it together. Next. Again, I would also encourage when you're running, write down how the Lord has changed you. You want to sharing the Word of God is very important and very good. But Jews love stories. Tell a story. How have you changed? How has God set you free? And don't just, I don't have some big story. Some people may have a more dramatic story than I, but tell your story. People will connect with you. Write it down. Learn how to tell it. Learn how to tell it quickly. Learn how to tell it, within some length. But be able to share your story and how God has given you freedom. And offer to pray for those in need of healing. Let the power of God flow through you. There's a lot of words and people want to join this club and that Facebook group and this and that. But give something of power. No one can deny power. Or if they do deny it, what can you do? You can't change their minds. Not everybody accepted Yeshua, even when he did great miracles. It's kind of ridiculous, but they did. But do what you can. Bless them and send them, pray for them. Know that Yeshua heals today. Not just way back when, but today. There's freedom in Yeshua. Here, and limbs can regrow. Dead can rise from the grave. Next. All right. So he endured, so we got to endure. And this is pertinent in regards to Yom Kippur. Like, I got to endure kids screaming, In Hebrew, we read a portion that Eric read, you shall afflict yourselves. See, in Hebrew it says you afflict your souls. It doesn't say to fast. It's come along to mean to fast. But in Hebrew, it literally says afflict your souls. There's a sense of like, it's not going to be easy. Right? But the fact is we have to keep going. We have to keep running. We have to keep fighting. Because we know, as we read earlier, that Yeshua said, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He endured its shame. You think it was easy what he did? It's not easy what we do either. But we push through. We know that the prize is so worth it. And the good thing is that we're here together. This is a body. If the knee gets a scrape, the hand puts a Band-Aid on it. If one arm doesn't work, the other arm takes up the slack. We're here together. No one's on their own. We're here to help each other to push through and to fight the good fight, to run the race. Some people are better at running. They can help others who are not so good. Some need to learn how to get better. They can take classes from those who know how to run well. But we're here together to run until the end, to hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant, come into the joy of your master. That's our goal. Next. All right. A man in the bomb shelter. And this is where I end. A long time ago, beginning in college, I really started to get into Orthodox tradition. I started going to Chabad. I really wanted to learn from a traditional source. I like history. I like how the way things used to be. And I got really hardcore into it. And eventually, however, I got kicked out of the synagogue. When I was in school and outside of Philadelphia. And then I went back to California and I was going to Chabad out there. And I got kicked out of that synagogue. And then I was going to a yeshiva. I got kicked out of that yeshiva. But I still persisted in thinking, like, I want to still live this life. And more, it just became burdensome. It was challenging. It was hard. It's not a life to be lived alone. But there's something even greater than that. My priorities were off. My order was off. I really put the traditions and everything above the supremacy of Yeshua. And when he's not at the head, life doesn't flow. There's some cool stuff there, but if you're looking for life and something that's going to sustain you long term, he has to be first. If you put the other things first, it's not good. It's like trying to drink, you're parched and you're trying to drink from a faucet that's dripping. you're just going to go nuts and break the faucet off and try to get down. Like, where's the water? So the story is, it's kind of funny. Where we lived in California, we had a bomb shelter. And it was built by a man who was kind of quirky. And this was during the way back when the Cold War. So they had a bomb shelter. But for when you're a kid, it's like, this is the coolest thing in the world. So we used to go down there, and it was always cool, you know, and spiders up there and a bunch of stuff. And we just play around and goof around. And a little, like, escape hatch, too. So, I mean, it was the greatest little hangout with my brother and I. And I went down there to pray once because I was just really at my wit's end. And I had my talit katan, the tzitzit. And it's kind of in a dramatic form, and I'll explain it after I did it. I ripped it in half. And to be honest, I felt this huge burden lift off my chest. And I said, I really just want to know you. This stuff, it's not giving me life, and it's really being to my demise. It's killing me. Because I'm trying so hard, the community doesn't accept me. I'm trying to be so hard to be, in a way, so perfect in all my obedience. But it's not working. And I tore it off, and I felt like 100 pounds fell off my chest. Is it wrong to wear a tzitzit? No. Do I still wear one? Yeah. But is Yeshua at the head now? Yes, he is. Because when he's supreme, everything else works out. As he said, seek first my kingdom and its righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. But if he's not at the head, if he's not first, it doesn't matter what you do, it's not going to give life. No matter how good it looks, how religious it looks, how godly it may be, if he's not the head, don't even bother. So even as we fast on Yom Kippur, keep your eyes on Yeshua. Even though he's given us the propitiation for sins, we've still sinned. We're still being formed into his image. Keep your eyes on him so that you become more like him. You become what you look at and where your attention is. You watch bad movies, you're going to start speaking like that. You listen to angry music, you're going to become angry. You keep your eyes on Yeshua, you'll become more like him. And then you want to keep some, you know, you want to keep some traditions? You want to keep the traditions? Great, because he'll be in it and there'll be life there. So at this time, let's take us. We're going to stop and go through the al-chet for the sins. Ask the Lord to cleanse us from sins, anything that's weighing us down, anything that's hindering us from running the race, anything that may be blocking our vision from Yeshua. There's one more psalm I read the other morning. I thought it was very powerful. It's from Psalm 66:18, and it says, "If I see sin in my heart, the Lord will not hear." And we still are being cleansed. The idea is, if there's a sin that you obviously see and you're holding on to it, there's going to be a problem with the communication between you and God. You've got to get rid of it. It's going to block you. So if you see sin in your heart, let the Holy Spirit reveal the sin to your heart. Give it to him. Give it to him. He's just and faithful to forgive us from all sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So let's take that time now.